Please take your seats. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you this morning. So, quick question. Shout out if you know the answer. What's Nike's slogan? Just do it. Well done. Happy days. I reckon there's probably not really anybody, you know, in here at least, that doesn't know Nike's slogan is just do it. It's such an impactful campaign. It just went everywhere, and people seem to really latch on to it. The original Just Do It campaign was launched in 1988, and it quickly became one of the most iconic slogans in advertising history. And partly because it's simple, and it's punchy, and it's powerful. It debuted in a TV commercial in America on the 1st of July in that year, 1988, and it featured an 80-year-old man called Walter Stack running across the Golden Gate Bridge. And Walter Stack ran 17 miles every morning at 80 years old, which was amazing. And the ad showed him jogging across this beautiful bridge in the lovely San Francisco sunshine of a San Francisco morning. And he was narrating it himself, and he said, "People ask me, how do I keep my teeth from chattering in the winter?" Because he ran this every day. And he says, "I just answer them, I leave them in my locker." The campaign was designed to motivate everyday people, not just elite athletes. Nike wanted to appeal to anyone striving to push themselves. No matter what their age was, or their skill level, or their background, they were wanting to say to people, it's not about waiting until you feel ready, or until life is perfect and you've got it all together. It's about action. It's about doing what you know you need to do right now. The message isn't just about sports. That's why it connected so widely. It taps into a deeper truth about life, because there are moments when we know what is right, what is wise, and what will move us forward. And we understand those things mentally, but often actually the challenge for us isn't about do we know the stuff. It's about will we do it? And that's where the rubber hits the road. This morning we're finishing off our sermon series. We've been doing this for 9 months, going through the Sermon on the Mount. One of Jesus' most famous teachings comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus has drawn this sermon to a close this morning. And he presents his listeners with two alternative ways to respond. And whether we know it or not, we will each make our choice from those two ways to respond. And there aren't actually any other ways to respond to this teaching. We can either be, Jesus says, like the wise builder who hears his words and puts them into action. And in so doing, we build our house or our life on the solid rock. Or we can be like the foolish builder who hears Jesus' words and chooses not to put them into action. And in so doing, builds our house and our life on the sand. Now, you may rightly say, well, those aren't really alternatives, because no one's going to choose to be the foolish builder. Who would do that and have their house crash down in a great crash in the middle of life's trials? Nobody wants that. Wouldn't everyone, when it comes to being the wise builder, just do it? But actually, Jesus highlights just before our passage this morning three challenges that we have that actually make it a lot more difficult than we imagine to choose to be the wise builder. The first challenge is that human beings are hardwired to make bad choices. Verse 13 says that small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. To find the road that leads to life, we have to turn off the broad way that leads to destruction, with all its comfort and its compromise, which actually ultimately leads us into slavery and pain. And we have to branch off that and turn uphill onto this narrower way where we begin to say no to some of those things that are bad to us in line with God's word. And we begin to embrace the things that are good for us and good for those around us. Now, it sounds easy, and actually it brings increasing joy and increasing freedom to our lives. But it can be very challenging because we're each hardwired to stay where it's comfortable, to stay on that easy road and keep going in the wrong direction. The second challenge that Jesus mentions is about which makes it hard to make the right choices, that we become confused and distracted and disorientated, and we can be led astray by false prophets. So in verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves." And we live in a world which we all agree, I'm sure, that gives huge platforms to people who believe that they are prophets with a message to share that they believe or may not even believe is good news for the people they are sharing that message with. But actually, inwardly, many of those people are far more concerned with their own influence and the growth of that than they are with the well-being of the people that they're speaking to. And it's causing mayhem, and it's causing harm to people and to towns and communities and countries and nations. And many, many people are being led astray by these powerful, articulate voices which are not being guided by the Word of God. The third challenge that we face, and I think this one is the most concerning, when it comes to making the wise choice, we can actually deceive ourselves into believing that we are making the wise choice. So in verse 22 and 23, just before our passage begins, Jesus says, "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I'll reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law.'" And so Jesus sets up a question just before our passage starts, which is at the heart of the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And it's a question that is of eternal significance for each of us. How can you be sure that you aren't being led astray by others, and that you aren't deceiving yourself, and that you're building your life on a sure foundation, and that when the storms of life come, you'll stand? Well, the good news from our passage this morning is that there is a way to tell. And Jesus gives us the answer right at the start of our passage, verse 23. Each of us has to know Jesus and be known by him. And how we do that? We do it by putting his teaching into practice. And actually, sorry, this is the first verse of our passage, verse 24. So he's already said that we need to know him. But the way that we do it, he says in verse 24, he begins, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So what Jesus is really saying is that if we want to know him truly, as he has revealed himself to us, we're to put his teaching into practice. The Sermon on the Mount shows us that there are two key steps to doing that. The first is that we have to give our lives to Jesus and accept him as who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture, as Lord and Savior. And that's what the Beatitudes right at the start of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount are all about recognizing before God where we are weak, where we are in poverty, and asking him to fill us with all of his strength and all of his love and all of his goodness. For Matthew, writing around 30 to 60 years after Jesus' death, this new entity, this community founded by Christ, was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Israel's long-promised Messiah had come to bring freedom to the world from sin and death, the sin and death that had enslaved them since the fall. Israel's long history had proved that even though the most fervent desire, with the most fervent desire and the strictest observance of God's law, human beings in their own strength are just not capable of living it out. And so anyone who tries to do it in their own strength when it comes to putting Jesus' teaching into practice won't succeed. They'll never truly know God and be known by him, and their lives will be built on sand. And that is why Jesus is highlighting it, because he wants to warn us. He doesn't want to frighten us. He loves us. He wants to warn us of the peril and encourage us to meet with him truly. Matthew shows us that Jesus is the new Moses, bringing a perfect interpretation of God's law to the people on a mountain. But he's also a much greater Moses because he lives a life where he kept God's law perfectly, something Moses could never do. And when he laid down his life on the cross, he made the perfect sacrifice for sin because he was a spotless lamb without blemish. And he paid in full the price for every single time God's law is broken by human beings. And when he rose again, he appeared to over 500 people, and he proved that the price had been paid. And now Jesus, as the new and greater Moses, leads a second exodus in the power of his Holy Spirit with those who are united to him in faith. And the good news is that no matter what your background is or what your story is, you're invited to take part. Matthew saw the church being filled with the Holy Spirit as a demonstration of God's faithfulness to Israel. There was complete continuity, not a replacement, but just a complete continuation. Jesus is God's clearest statement that what he really wants above everything else is to know people and to be known by them in the context of a loving relationship that can begin now and never end. And so Jesus prays in John's Gospel to the Father just before his crucifixion ordeal begins, and he says, "Now this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The first step to truly knowing God and to being a wise builder is to accept that gift and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you're not sure if you've ever done that fully, or you feel like maybe you want to do it again, I urge you just to do it. Just do it. As Nick says, just do it. Don't leave here today without doing that. Talk to someone. There'll be prayer ministry at the end. And there's always grace. There is always an invitation from God to come and begin afresh. There is a second step, however, to knowing God and to putting his teaching into practice and to being secure in the fact that your life is built on the rock. The first one is accepting Jesus. And this second step, and anyone who's ever done like online activity like banking or purchases or whatever will know about two-step authentication. That's the bane of my life many times. You complete your transaction, you think you're there and you've bought your thing, but then up pops this screen and it says, actually, can you put in these extra details to prove that you are who you say you are? And if you can't convince the computer at that stage that you are who you say you are, it's over and you're stuck. And at that moment, if you're like me, there's much wailing and gnashing of teeth goes on in the outer darkness of the fail of getting through two-step authentication. And I just wonder, is anybody feeling like that this morning, that they felt that they have made a commitment to God and they've prayed a prayer at some stage, but actually nothing changed and there's more? And I just want to say to you, you know, to invite you to step further in with God this morning, because he is always willing to give you those details you need to reset your password. He's the administrator and he will grant you access. So come forward at the end if that's you. What Jesus is saying this morning in the passage is that a life surrendered to God and filled with the power of God will overflow into a life of putting Jesus' teaching into practice. And that's the way you know. He doesn't say that you will keep God's law perfectly because you're filled with the Holy Spirit and never put a foot wrong. The word is well translated to say practice. The great privilege of the Christian life is that we can seek to put his teaching into practice. And when we get it wrong, we've got a loving Father who says, right, that's okay, let's try it again. And we can confess, and we can be made new, and we can be strengthened to go again. And so when we as we finish this Sermon on the Mount today, actually what I want to do is invite you to go back over the summer and read it again and look at those things that you might have been tempted to skip over because they were slightly hard, difficult passages. Because if you're united to Christ in faith, you don't have to feel condemned by them. You can actually look at them and say, I wonder what the Lord has for me here. And every time you go deeper into a passage like that, into something where you feel you are maybe slightly weak or slightly vulnerable, the Lord is going to bring more fullness of life to you through that. Because it's not about giving stuff up. It's about setting some stuff that is holding you back aside to receive the much more that God is going to give you. So when we read Scripture, don't allow the enemy to get a foothold. Stay with those passages that are hard and invite the Lord to speak to you. And as you do that, perhaps without even realizing it, God will continue to transform you from glory to glory. And our lives will be filled with the increasing amount of purpose and joy and peace, and other people around us will be blessed. And you'll know the fruit of this yourself. And that's the second step. To know that actually what you have done in coming to Christ and being united to him by faith is now showing up in a hunger for his word and a desire to put his teaching into practice. Jesus makes no difference in his metaphor between the two houses. And we see many times in the world lots of brilliant stuff going on, loads of good works going on. And lots of that stuff's good and should be affirmed. But the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And the reality is that what is under the surface, what is underpinning the construction, is the most important thing. And it actually only becomes clear when the hard times roll in. It's then that the houses that are founded on the rock become monuments to the goodness and the power of God. And they take on a majesty and a beauty that's unlike anything else in the world. And it might not always feel like that when you're in the middle of it, when the waves and the wind and the rain is falling and you feel the foundation shaking. You might not feel that this is a glorious moment. But God is being glorified through the way you respond because you're filled with the Spirit and you're putting his teaching into practice. And in those moments, you're like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And I always think about the image of a lighthouse, you know, one of those rock lighthouses that sits about 10 or 15 miles off the coast and gets hammered in the middle of storms, but it still does its job, radiating light to others and warning of danger and signposting people where to go. And that's what we can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. The passage encourages us to be doers of God's word, to put it into practice, to just do it. The passage finishes saying that the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught as one who had authority. And I'll finish with this, but in the first Exodus and in the book of Exodus, Moses came down the mountain to find that the people were engaged in breaking God's law by worshiping an idol. And I've never understood it. I sort of always thought, Aaron, what were you doing? They took all their earrings and bracelets and melted them down, made this golden calf and started worshiping it. It felt like Moses was only gone for about 20 minutes. And you're like, what? But actually, as I was studying this passage this week, I started to think, you know, maybe that was a prophetic image and a moment that looked ahead to how life with God was going to unfold for the people of Israel until the Messiah came to change things. And so now Matthew shows us Jesus coming down a mountain, the Messiah, the Son of God, given the law. And the people say, they're amazed, they're astounded at his authority. And just after the passage, we hear that Jesus comes off the mountain and a large crowd's following him. And then suddenly, almost in the way that Moses was confronted with the terrible things that were going on at the bottom of the mountain, Jesus meets someone who says they're in desperate need of healing. If you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean, the man says. I am willing, Jesus said. Be healed. We live in a time, as we've been praying about this morning, locally and internationally, globally, when the world is in need of deep healing, and we are sent as those who practice God's word. and seek to put his teaching into practice. And therefore, we carry the authority and the power of the kingdom of God as we co-labor with the Holy Spirit and try to work this stuff out in our lives. He will work through us. The success of the Nike campaign was that it showed people there was no secret sauce. Sport wasn't just for the gifted elite. You know, a life of power and authority in the church and operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and bringing healing and hope to people around you is not for a gifted elite, because it's always his work. And so anybody who decides to read God's word, maybe to go back over the Sermon on the Mount and think about money and think about integrity and generosity and anger and these different things and seek to be shaped by it, will be filled with power and authority. So let's do it. Let's just do it. Let's pray.